Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. I am so thankful you're here to take part in this worship service. You ever do something and not realize you've done something wrong until way afterwards? Some of y'all may have noticed last week that we didn't have scripture reading before, and that's my fault. It wasn't that the man who was doing it didn't know the scripture. I had given it to him. And it wasn't that he wasn't ready to give it, but it was that I was too eager to get up here and ran up in front of him, and Brother Turner's too nice to yell at me and tell me to stop. So I even in the sermon referenced him reading scripture. That's how focused I was last week. So sometimes you just have to laugh at yourself. I thought it was really funny afterwards. I did not realize any of that had happened until I was standing back there and that got pointed out to me. And I was like, what? And yes, that was me. And so I told Turner, next time I'm going to give you double the amount to read so that we can go back and correct that. But I did not want to get in front of Dwayne. He promised to trip me if I tried to. That he was not going to miss his opportunity. But I do appreciate him reading Luke 13, and we're going to be there in just a few minutes. It's an interesting text there in Luke 13. But as I was preparing what we were going to talk about this morning, I was trying to think of a good way to open an illustration to illustrate it. My thought properly. Any of you ever have to have a computer worked on that has been infested with viruses? My mother-in-law recently, her computer was not working properly, and she took it in, found out it had 13 viruses in one computer. And they had to do something to it that I'm sure some of us have had to do in the past. It's had to do a factory reset, a factory, go back to the beginning. We're going to have to wipe everything off and start all over. It was not a fun process for her, but now everything's back up and running. They got it back where it needs to be, and she says she's going to be more diligent about those viruses in the future. But sometimes you have to do that. I remember what was the old adage? If it didn't work, you just hit it real hard on the side. You might try to do other kind of mean, cruel things to a piece of equipment that's not working correctly. But that reset button's kind of nice. That idea of being able to kind of just start all over. Let's just go back to the beginning. In life, we need those resets sometimes. Sometimes it happens in our health, right? I remember I had a dear friend in Tennessee who had a heart attack, and he was a young man. He was in his 40s and had a heart attack and almost died. They ended up having to do bypass surgery on him. But it was a moment for him to kind of look at his diet and his lifestyle and to say, hey, I need to make some changes here. I need to kind of reset my life. You might have to do that in your career. It's not usually fun, but sometimes even as we get older, maybe we lose our job. We have to kind of think of what we're doing. We have to kind of reset our goals in that way. Sometimes marriages, you ever have to do that in your marriage? You have to kind of take a reset. Things aren't going right. We're not communicating well with each other. We seem like we're going in different paths, and we have to take a moment and say, hey, we need to kind of start over here. Those resets are important in life. And I know you can guess where I'm going, but spiritually speaking, those resets need to happen at times in our life. There are times when things have gotten to a certain point to where we just kind of need to start over or at least try to go back to something foundational. I've been thinking about this and in all kinds of different areas of life. Governments kind of work this way. When a new nation is formed, they have a simple document or maybe a couple documents that they begin to work off of. But what happens over time? Laws and regulations start to get written, and they compound upon one another, and it just becomes so large. What I had been reading about the fires out in Los Angeles was one of the reasons they weren't prepared for this, it seems like, was that they had so many regulations on the book, it became so hard to just even retain water, to have a water supply that would suffice to put out these fires. And I bet there are a lot of people in that area who kind of just wish we could just have a reset. Can we kind of just start over, get rid of all that stuff, start at the beginning again? In our faith, does it ever become like that? There are a couple passages I want to look at to kind of spur our thinking. I want to go to Matthew 15 first. We'll go to Luke 13 in just a minute. But go with me, if you will, to Luke 15. And I want you to notice what's going on if we begin at verse 1, all right? So let's go to Luke 15, 1, and this is English Standard. It says, "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition?'" You might want to underline or at least focus on that word. Notice their use of it. "The tradition of the elders. For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "Why do you," and notice his change of language, "why do you break the commandment of God?" Notice the difference in those two wordings. They say, why are they breaking tradition? He says, why are you breaking commandments of God? "For the sake of your tradition." All right. "For God commanded, honor your father and mother and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void or empty or useless the word of God." So you see what they're doing, and what Jesus is accusing them of is he's saying, you have taken your traditions and you have made them equivalent with the word of God, thus making the word of God itself void in your life. And he gives an example of how they treat their mom and their dad, right? And how they kind of found this way to work around it. I'm not going to get into all that discussion. That's for another time. But I think the bigger point that we need to kind of consider is this idea that they have become so inundated with traditions that they had left the Word of God behind. Notice as he goes on, verse 7. "You hypocrites," notice how he describes them, "you hypocrites, you two-faced," right? "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Do you see how they made their spiritual relationship with God empty or useless? What happened to them? You know, when you look in the Old Covenant, it's estimated there's somewhere between 613 and 630 some odd commandments. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot that was regulated by the law of Moses. That's just the law of Moses. And so that in itself would be tough to uphold. But what the Jewish leadership had done was to take those 613 and add, it's estimated, some thousands of sublaws or traditions. Now, these were not commandments from God, but these were the things they added in order, as they would see it, to prevent someone from violating the will of God. So what's the bigger point? The bigger point, what Jesus is saying to them, is that through your indifference and apathy toward the law of God, in your making your tradition equal with God, you have become vain in your relationship with God. He'll describe them in this way in Luke 13. Luke 13, you notice, and he, to emphasize the point, he says it twice, verses 3 and 5. But you notice what's under discussion. It is the matter of sinfulness. And is one sinner superior to another sinner? Right? First is the topic of the Galileans get brought up in this event that occurred with idolatry and bloodshed, right? And Jesus asked the question, though, in verse 2, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Because I am equating that their sin is greater than mine, does that make me less of a sinner? That's what he's saying. And the rhetorical answer is no. You're all under the guilt of sin. Before God, you all stand there condemned. And so he gives this admonition in verse 3. He says, no, right? But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the call for Greeks or Galileans or Gentiles or anyone is for what? Is for repentance. A reset has to occur. Notice again, he goes on in verse 4 to talk about another thing that had happened, where this tall tower had fallen on some 18 people. And so he asks the rhetorical question, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? He again answers verse 5, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The reality is that all of them needed to seek out repentance. And it is not what they are doing, it is what I'm doing. This is the thing between you and God. We will never be able to justify ourselves before God because of what someone else has done. And so they needed to understand that there was a time for repentance, a time for a reset in their lives. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and in the discussion of the seven churches of Asia, one of those congregations is a church in Sardis. The church in Sardis is having a tough time. This is one of two congregations that Jesus has nothing positive to say. The other five have positive things. Two of them have only positive things to say. But the church in Laodicea and the church in Sardis, all he has to say about them are negative things. And what's said about Sardis is a sad commentary that we can fall into very easily. Notice what he says. Verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I, Jesus, know your works. Then notice, you have a reputation for being alive. You have an appearance to people that you are a congregation that is devoted to God, that is spiritually alive and you're doing well. However, remember he said, I know you. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Not dying, not sick, not in need of healing, but you simply are dead. Here's a church that is struggling, and struggling to the point they have now lost their status as being a living congregation. And so in verse 3, he tells, or let's go to verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and what is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And then verse 3, remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. This is a congregation that really severely needed a reset. They were in real danger. But in the midst of all that, there is some hope for some. I think there's an interesting statement in verse 4. Can you have faithful Christians attending a dead church? Yes, you can. Notice this. Verse 4. Yet you, Sardis, have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So it lets me know a couple of things. Congregations need to work together to keep one another alive. And as a member of the Lord's church, it is your responsibility to help your brother and sister wake up when they're going to sleep spiritually. It also reminds me of the fact that, yes, we live in a dark world. Even sometimes the congregations that we work and worship with can be dying. And yet I can still survive. This is a church that seriously needed a reset. And so the call is for us, number one, individually. This begins with us individually. And then us as a collective. To look for those times when we need a reset. When we need to repent. How do I know, though, when it's time to hit the reset button? How do I know that? I'm going to give you a few ideas. Again, like most sermons, I'm sure you can think of other things you would add to this list. This, to me, I think, are some real warning signs for us. These are things that I believe those in Sardis could look for, those in Laodicea could look for, all those congregations. These are things Sanford can look for, both individually and as a congregation. Number one, it's time to hit the reset when we lose our zeal for God. I wanted this to be number one because I think this is kind of an overarching umbrella kind of thing in our lives. Because I seriously believe this, and I know Scripture teaches it, the most deadly cancer to the soul of an individual or church is apathy and indifference. In other words, you can be walking through the motions of what it means to be a Christian. You have a reputation of being alive. You can appear as though you're okay, but inside, you are dead. Apathy will drive us into sin. Slowly, but just as much as any other sin, it does great damage. And it, in many ways, can be more damaging, and I'll tell you why. Because we don't realize it. Because it's a slow walk into it, and we can be there, and it can be very hard to get out of it. When we lose our zeal for God, for doing His will, for being a child of God, we are in danger. In Revelation chapter 2 and The very first congregation that Jesus looks at with John, Ephesus. You remember Ephesus? Ephesus had some things to be commended. They were doing some things really well, but they were also sick. They also had an illness. And I believe it's this problem of apathy. Notice, if you will, Revelation 2 and verse 4. What does the text say? But I have this, Jesus has this against Ephesus, that you have abandoned or left your first love, or as some translations have it, the love you had at first. I believe this is a congregation that has become indifferent and apathetic. And they, yes, are doing some quote-unquote good things, but they're only going through the motions of it. Their heart and their zeal for God has waned and has become darkened. And they needed to wake up. When you find yourself coming to worship, coming to Bible class, as though it's just something to mark off a list that I've got to take care of this week, you're in trouble. When you don't find the energy and the effort to do the extra things outside of worship, you're in danger of apathy. When sin no longer makes a difference in your heart, in your mind, when it does not affect you, you're in danger of apathy. You are losing your zeal. Those things should affect us. Don't lose your heart. Don't lose your love for God. Number two, it's time for a reset when we find ourselves, and this is closely related, making excuses for why we don't need to attend worship or Bible classes or other activities of the church. When we make excuses about why we don't need to pray or to study our Bible. When we make excuses about why we don't need to evangelize. When we make excuses about all the many things God's called us to do. When we find ourselves finding some kind of excuse for why we should not have to do those, we're in trouble. You again will note the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and following. I want you to notice this whole context here. He says, let us consider how to stir up, how to keep that passion and that zeal in one another, how to stir up one another to love and to good works. That's why we're together. We're to help stir one another up. That's what I'm hoping to do with you today. I want you to think about it. And those areas in your life where you find yourself becoming weak and indifferent, I hope, even if I have to make you mad at me, I hope it'll stir some passion in you. He says, let us consider one another. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit or manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now notice verse 26. It's in this same context that he says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Do you know there at the end where he puts you, when you have become the manner of your life is to miss services and to not involve yourself in the work of the church, when you have sinned deliberately, you have become an adversary of God. And that's one fight you will not win. To sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth. You know, sometimes people will ask, well, at what point does someone go from being in a saved condition to a condition where they're no longer in a saved relationship? There it is. When you are sinning deliberately, when you know you are to do the right thing, that has put yourself outside of God's good grace. Deliberate sin is to make yourself an adversary of God. Later in that same context, he'll say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. We are in need of a reset when we find ourselves making excuses for why we don't have to do things God's way. Number three, it's time for a reset when we find ourselves talking and acting like the world. This is something that continues to affect me greatly. With the advent of social media and all the access we have to communication with our family, our friends, with the world, we have an opportunity in that to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a wonderful thing. Yet it also gives us, or puts us in the way of temptation to talk and act like the world. Things I see Christians post on social media at times makes me want to say, I don't know if I want to see your post anymore. I had two posts this week from Christians that had language in them that I know they should have been very ashamed of. If Satan can make Christians act, talk, and behave like the world, he's won. That's a victory for him, because then he can use us as hypocrites to those outside of Christ and say to those people, see, you don't want to be like them. They're just like you. When we find ourselves acting and behaving like the world, we are in severe danger. James in James 1:27, what does he say is pure and undefiled religion? It's to, number one, to visit orphans. And number one, visit orphans. Number two, visit widows in their affliction. And number three, to do what? To keep oneself unstained by or from the world. See, that's what happens when the world's habits get on us. It's like a stain on us. That's very hard to remove. I have a son who sometimes has a difficult time finding the use of a napkin useful. It's much easier to use your shirt or your pants, right? And man, we keep those collection of Shout stain removers. Those things are constantly in use. I wish for the life of me I could train him how to use a napkin. I'm embarrassed. I'm going to be in big trouble later. But that's sin, right? Sin has that sticky nature. It just latches on. And it becomes really hard to get off when it becomes habitual. When we begin to talk like the world, when we begin to act like the world, it gets so hard to get rid of those things. Be careful your influences. It's time to hit the reset button when we find ourselves acting like that. Number four, it's time to hit the reset when we find no time in our day to pray. We should be, as Christians, praying on a regular daily schedule. Prayer, it's such a precious gift from God, from Jesus. Jesus allows us an avenue and access to God that the world does not have. In Christ, I can come before the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Because he's my high priest, I have access to the throne of grace to help in the time of need. If you go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, notice what Paul says about Christians. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's the mode of life of a Christian, that when we face difficulty, the first place we go to is to the heavenly throne. Not the last place, not even the second place. It's the first. Prayer should become such a part of our lives that it's just like riding a bicycle. We can just pick up and go. He says in verse 7, when we become so familiar with prayer that it becomes our constant thing, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's time to hit the reset button when we find ourselves asking, when was the last time I prayed? Just on my own, a personal prayer to God. Number 5, it's time to hit the reset when we have lost our desire for studying the Word of God. We are in real danger in becoming those people who are just ignorant of the Word of God. I don't use that term derogatory, but just as it's properly meant, right? Meaning we don't know because we haven't studied. And here's the thing. Knowing the Word of God actually does take effort. It's not easy. Study takes diligence. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:15. The way the King James translates that text, it says, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The English Standard, some other translations translate this, do your best to present yourself as one approved. Right? Do your best. Be diligent in what? Rightly handling the word of truth. We sometimes look around when things come up and we're like, well, I didn't know that. Well, what did he mean by that? And often it's because we haven't done the study personally to understand the Word of God to know these things. It's time to hit the reset when we lose our desire for study, for studying the Word of God. I mean, think about that. We hold in our hands the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. Do we hold this dear to ourselves? We're all the time in search of information. We'll spend hours on our phones looking at silly videos that make us chuckle. How much time do you waste in a week looking at things that at the end of it, you're not left any smarter. You just wasted a bunch of time. I do it too, right? I step on my own toes. I waste too much time. Yet, what we have here is God speaking to us. Do we hold that as dear? It maybe it's time to hit the reset. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I don't have this on the board, but 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter reminds us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are, as Christians, to grow in our knowledge, to be maturing. It's time for reset when we've lost that desire. And then lastly, how do we know when it's time for a reset? It's time for a reset when we lose our excitement for seeing new believers immersed into Christ. How many of us sit there at the end of services hoping nobody's going to respond? because I got to get out of here. How many of us generally get excited when we hear someone is ready to put Christ on in baptism? To see the look on someone's face when they've learned the gospel and have now or have reached a point when they know what they need to do and they're ready to respond. That should excite us. That should thrill our souls. James 5 and verse 19, James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Cover a multitude of sins. Now, I know in that direct context in James 5, that's about an erring brother or sister. But the concept is the same. We need to be people who are zealous for evangelism and reaching the lost. In Luke 15:10, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." It may be time to hit the reset button for us when we lose that zeal. When we lose that zeal in our own lives. I'll have a follow-up to this lesson in the coming weeks when we'll discuss the concept of how do I reset that button? How do I hit that reset? How do I actually change and become who God wants me to be? I know one thing, that this day offers us an opportunity to gather as a church family, to encourage one another. And in a service like this, we have an opportunity to examine ourselves, our own heart, and where I am with God. And so I'll leave you with this question. If Jesus were to come back today, this very afternoon, as we left this building, where would you spend your eternity? There is not a more important question you could ask yourselves. And let's be honest, we don't know what may come after this service. But I know this, I have this moment to respond to God. Today, as we are together, maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never understood what it means to obey the gospel, what God is calling us to do. But I know this. If you respond to the gospel call today, you will not find a more zealous group of people than the people here for your repentance, for your coming forward, confessing Jesus as Lord, for your baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you been baptized into Christ? The invitation is extended to you to respond. Maybe you're a child of God who has, as James says, has wandered away. Maybe you haven't been living right. Maybe it's time for you to take a moment to reset things in your life, to repent of your sin. We're here to help in any way that we can. We invite you, encourage you. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.